Well, this morning, the lectionary turns us back to the book of Exodus. You may recall that 2 weeks ago, we heard Moses' call story, a burning bush moment, if ever there was one. In fact, it's the definition of a burning bush moment. But before we go any further in the story, just a word about the broader context of Exodus. Aaron did a great job of setting the stage for us through worship and wonder, thinking about what the Israelites had been through to this point in their journey with God. But I want to offer a perspective that is based on work in the book of Exodus via the Theology and Work Project. So the book of Exodus begins and ends with work. Israel at work. At the onset, the Israelites are working for the Egyptians. They're enslaved by the new king, the Pharaoh. By the book's end, they have built the tabernacle per God's instructions. So in other words, God didn't deliver Israel from work. Rather, God set Israel free for work. God released them from the oppressive work under the king of Egypt and led them into a new kind of work, the kind of work that was life-affirming and life-giving. It was the work of building God's kingdom on this earth. Now, Exodus means the way out, and yet the book of Exodus is really more about the way in. It recounts Israel's entrance into the covenant that God makes with Noah. That covenant sets the framework for how the people of Israel will live their lives, not just when they're wandering in the desert, but also once they're settled in the promised land. The book of Exodus conveys how Israel ought to understand God, how they as a nation should work and worship in the new land. Now, Israel must be mindful that the way that God is calling them to live, what God promises for them in this new life, is it's distinct from and it's better than the life that they lived when they were worshiping the gods of Canaan. It's the same for us today in many ways. Like, what we do in our work flows from why we do it and for whom we are ultimately working. Now, of course, we don't have to look real hard in our society to see that there are people who are still stuck in this oppressive kind of work. God wants more for us than that. God wants more for all God's people than that. God wants us to find better ways of conducting our business and treating each other. But to find our way into that new way of being requires us to see ourselves fundamentally as people who have been loved by and saved by God. We have to know what God's work is. We have to be familiar with God's teachings through God's word. All right, now we'll skip forward a little bit to today's chapter from the Israelites' story. We're in Exodus chapter 14, beginning in verse 19. The angel of God who was going before the Israelite army moved and went behind them. And the pillar of cloud moved in front of them and took its place behind them. It came between the army of Egypt and the army of Israel. And so the cloud was there with the darkness, and it lit up the night, and one army did not come near the other all night. Then Moses stretched his hand over the sea. The Lord drove the sea back by a strong east wind all night and turned the sea into dry land. And the waters were divided. Now, the Israelites went into the sea on dry ground, the waters forming a wall for them on their right and on their left. The Egyptians pursued and went into the sea after them, all of Pharaoh's horses, the chariots, all the chariot drivers. At the morning watch, the Lord in the pillar of fire and cloud looked down on the Egyptian army and threw the Egyptian army into panic. He clogged the chariot wheels so that they turned with difficulty. The Egyptians said, "Let's flee from the Israelites, for the Lord is fighting for them against Egypt." Then the Lord said to Moses, "Stretch out your hand over the sea, so that the water may come back upon the Egyptians, upon their chariots and chariot drivers." So Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and at dawn, the sea returned to its normal depth. As the Egyptians fled before it, the Lord tossed the Egyptians into the sea. The waters returned and covered the chariots and the chariot drivers, the entire army of Pharaoh that had followed them into the sea. Not one remained. But the Israelites walked on dry ground through the sea and the water, forming a wall for them on their right and on their left. Thus, the Lord saved Israel that day from the Egyptians, and Israel saw the Egyptians dead on the seashore. Israel saw the great work that the Lord did against the Egyptians. So the people feared the Lord. Some translations say the people were in awe of the Lord, and they believed in the Lord and in his servant Moses. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. There's a book that is well known in clergy circles. It's called When Sheep Attack. It uses systems theory to look at case studies in congregations where a group of lay people decide to turn on the pastor to the pastor's demise. Either the pastor leaves or is asked to leave. I had systems theory and printing presses, for that matter, been around in Moses' day, I might imagine that he would have a copy of that volume on his shelf. Moses is in this unenviable position of leading people out of slavery, yay, but into what? Well, the people of Israel just are not sure, and that's part of the problem. Now, to be fair, the Israelites' departure from Egypt wasn't exactly a peaceful one. I can't imagine that as Moses came back to them and said, "It's time to go," they left so quickly, the bread was still unleavened. As exciting as that moment might have been, there was probably also a lot of dis-ease, a lot of questions about where are we going, what's next. At least in the land of Egypt, we know what to expect. Well, an army forms when Pharaoh responds to God's final plague, and the Israelites are run out of Egypt. The army stands on the bank of the Red Sea. That's at the beginning of chapter 14, the chapter we read from today. And there Pharaoh and his army just push the Israelites almost to the brink of what they are sure is going to be their death. It's not hard to imagine then that the Israelites were terrified. They complain bitterly to Moses for what is surely not the last time, about leading them out of Egypt. And so Moses tells them, just stand firm, stay where you are. Well, no sooner does Moses tell the Israelites that than God says, no, you need to tell them to move on. It is time to go. But imagine if you're Moses hearing those words, move on, sounds a whole lot like death. No one crosses the Red Sea and lives to tell the tale. But then again, isn't our God a God who makes a way out of no way? God never abandons God's people, whether we're wandering in the wilderness, whether we're going through the shadow of the valley, whether we're standing on the banks of an unpassable river. Well, that promise, it's amazing. It's amazing, but it doesn't spare us from trouble. Trouble remains both in front of and behind the Israelites in the form of an encroaching Egyptian army and the depths of a death-dealing sea. I've introduced you all to Miss Ima before. In fact, our high schoolers did when they were sharing with us about our mission trip this summer. Miss Ima is the woman whose fence we built when we were in Rowlett, Texas. Specifically, Miss Ima is a black woman living in the suburbs of Dallas in a town partially leveled by a tornado that touched down the day after Christmas in 2015. So for Miss Ima, the storm, the tornado, the natural disaster is behind her. But the human disaster is still in front of her. Contractors taking advantage of a woman who suddenly has more money than she's ever had at one time before in her life. Companies preying on the mindset of someone who has lived in generational poverty, who just wants to get the job done as quickly as possible for as little money as possible. Workers who rarely finish the job, and when they did it in such a way that a group of high schoolers with a little bit of guidance could do a better job. Don't get me wrong, our high schoolers are awesome, but for us to do better work than the people who are getting paid to do the job, come on. Now, the Israelites were stuck between a natural disaster and a human one, an unrelenting sea and a merciless army. Miss Ima caught between a tornado and a torrent of corrupt companies. That's one story. That's one story. As we look around our nation and really our world, we see this onslaught of natural disasters that are of epic proportions. It's worth noting that if you've been living in oppression like the Israelites, you end up being a whole lot more vulnerable. If you're poor or otherwise marginalized, you tend to live on land that's less desirable. It's not as safe. Your house is more likely to be cheaply and weakly constructed. If you're poor or otherwise marginalized, you're less likely to own your own home, which means you're eligible for next to no assistance in like the form of insurance to rebuild. Victims of Hurricane Katrina who didn't have the money to move or to rebuild or to elevate their houses to post-Katrina safety standards, they didn't get to go home. The 40,000 of New York City's public housing residents displaced by Hurricane Sandy, they still have not had their housing replaced. They don't get to go home. The Israelites, as hard as they beg Moses for it, they know they're not going home. God is preparing a new home for the Israelites. That's the promise. How will God use us to prepare a new home for victims of this string of natural disasters? I can tell you that God is already using this congregation's generosity. You've given over $6,000 to Week of Compassion, and it's not too late. You can still earmark a check today for Week of Compassion. Week of Compassion is our denomination's disaster relief ministry, and they keep telling us, I just read the update again this morning, that money right now goes the furthest in providing some relief. God will continue to use us through disciples volunteering to do the hard work on the ground of rebuilding not just homes, but really reassembling lives. It's rare that I'm willing to make always or never statements, but I feel pretty confident in these. We will never be immune to disasters in this life, whether they're an act of nature or the result of very human actions. But we will always have the God of Israel standing with us when our back is against the wall and all we can see is water in front of us. We will never find a way forward on our own. But we will always have a guide in the God of Moses. No matter how stuck we feel we are, no matter how hopeless everything may seem, we still have the capacity, like the Israelites, to stand in awe of our God. I shared this as the communion invitation this morning, but since I don't get to do that in the service, I'm going to add it on now. But as a word of affirmation, especially for Charlie, as he prepares to leave for college this week, of how our kids lead us in these opportunities to serve. My dad left this morning to drive from Pennsylvania to Neon, Kentucky. They're doing, they partner with an organization there to build homes in Appalachia. And he's gone with a group from his church for probably the past 5 or 6 years. And the first year that they were down there, they were sitting in the common room in the place where they were staying. And my dad looked up at the ceiling tile. Each group would write their names to kind of leave their mark, so to speak, on where they worked. And my dad looked up and he saw Ryan St. Clair written up on the ceiling tile. My brother had been to that same place when he was in college on a spring break service trip. Our kids, our young adults, they watch our adults and look for that model of what it means to serve, of what it means to be resilient. But my goodness, don't we get to be inspired by them too, to see the good work that they do, to see how when they serve others, they come back not just inspired, but with their lives transformed. So thank you. Thank you for the ways that you serve. Thank you to each of you for the ways that you live your life in that new way, in that way where no one has to be oppressed, where no one is seen as less than or as needing more help, but rather as fellow people of God. What task do we have in this life if it's not to go on this journey, to go through the waters together?